Translation. This Shishumara is the pivot for the turning of the complete universe, and it is called the navel of Vishnu, Garbhodakashayi Vishnu. The yogi alone goes beyond this circle of Shishumara and attains the planet Maharloka, where purified saints like Bhrigu enjoy a duration of life of 4,300,000,000 years, solar years. This planet is worshipable even for the saints who are transcendentally situated. And I'm going to read the next verse because that's where the purport is. Ato anantasya mukha nalina dandahyamanam sa nirikshavishvam nir yati siddheshvara yushtadishnyam yadvai prarajyam tadu paramishyam. At the time of the final devastation of the complete universe, the end of the duration of Brahma's life, a flame of fire emanates from the mouth of Ananta, from the bottom of the universe. The yogi sees all the planets of the universe burning to ashes, and thus he leaves for such a loka by aeroplanes used by the great purified souls. The duration of life in such a loka is calculated to be 15,480,000,000,000 years. Purport. It is indicated herein that the residents of Maharloka, where the purified living entities or demigods possess a duration of life calculated to be 4,300,000,000 solar years, have airships by which they reach Satyaloka, the topmost planet of the universe. In other words, the Srimad Bhagavatam gives us many clues about other planets far, far away from us, which modern planes and spacecraft cannot reach, even by imaginary speeds. The statements of Srimad Bhagavatam are accepted by great acharyas like Sridhar Swami, Ramanujacharya, and Vallabhacharya. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically accepts Srimad Bhagavatam as the spotless Vedic authority, and as such, no sane man can ignore the statements of Srimad Bhagavatam when it is spoken by the self-realized soul, Srila Shukadev Goswami, who follows in the footsteps of his great father, Srila Vyasadev, the compiler of all Vedic literatures. In the creation of the Lord, there are many wonderful things we can see with our own eyes every day and night, but we are unable to reach them equipped by modern materialistic science. We should not therefore depend on the fragmentary authority of materialistic science for knowing things beyond the range of scientific purview. For a common man, both modern science and Vedic wisdom are simply to be accepted because none of the statements either of modern science or of Vedic literature can be verified by him. The alternative for a common man is to believe either of them or both of them. The Vedic way of understanding, however, is more authentic because it has been accepted by the acharyas, who are not only faithful and learned men, but are also liberated souls without any of the flaws of conditioned souls. The modern scientists, however, are conditioned souls liable to so many errors and mistakes. Therefore, the safe side is to accept the authentic version of Vedic literatures, like Srimad Bhagavatam, which is accepted unanimously by the great sages. This Shishumara is the pivot for the turning of the complete universe, and it is called the navel of Vishnu, Garbhodakashayi Vishnu. The yogi alone goes beyond this circle of Shishumara and attains the planet Maharloka, where purified saints like Bhrigu enjoy a duration of life of 4,300,000,000 solar years. This planet is worshipable even for the saints who are transcendentally situated. Om Ajnana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurumilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Avansha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhye Vacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasari Gaur Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So my gratitude to the temple organizers for having the opportunity to speak to you, and I request your blessings that I may say something that's enlivening, much as I cannot, but I will try my best. It's interesting that this purport mentions Shukadev Goswami in particular. So it is said that the The parrot, when it pecks a mango, the mango becomes even sweeter. So in the same way, hearing the Bhagavatam from authorities like Shukadeva Goswami makes it even more relishable. Shuka Mukha Damrita Drava Samyutam. It's like a liquid. Drava Samyutam means like almost like melted ice cream. It's kind of thick and gooey and very flavoursome. So we're discussing the pastimes. Well, I would call it pastime, yeah. The pastimes of those that worship the Vishvarup or the Virat Rup, the universal form. So there's a whole scientific procedure for doing that, and we don't know so much about that because it's not our focus. But the word Shishumara is mentioned. And does anyone know the meaning of this Sanskrit word, Shishumara? It's the name of a particular animal. Anyone know? Dolphin, yes. So it is said that the planetary system can be visualized as a dolphin, and the tail, it's not the tail, but it's actually, Prabhupada actually calls, the tip of the end of the dolphin is referred to as as Dhruvaloka. And the body is considered to be a coiled snake. This is described in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's one chapter describing the Shishumar planetary constellation. It's a funny chapter, it's only got 9 verses in it. So what I've just said to you is pretty much most of what's actually in this chapter. And I was reflecting on several classes ago, Sutapa raised a question. We were talking about yogis, and he made the point about, can we sort of acknowledge the fact that they're doing some things better than we are, because they can be very austere and very controlled, and maybe we underrate that because we're in the international side of Krishna consciousness. We follow Bhakti Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga is more about, well, we're just happy and we don't have to do too many austerities. Our process is joyfully performed and we don't have to really try too hard to perform austerities. And there's definitely some, I think this way as well. And there is some merit to having the humility to understand that although our path is the topmost, doesn't mean we ourselves are practicing it to the topmost level. So we should actually take the example of other paths and we should see their benefits and have the humility to understand that actually I should be coming to that platform. Because unless we have a foundational sense control, it's very hard to advance in Krishna consciousness. Nahya sanyasta sankalpo yogi bhavati kashchana. One cannot even be a yogi unless one renounces the desire for sense gratification. So when I was reading this particular verse, I was thinking about the Shishumara and how little I know about it. You know, we live in the UK, it's a very cloudy climate, so we can't really look at the stars too often. And even if it is a night that's free from clouds due to pollution, it's far hard to see the details of the constellations. Of course, if you go out to somewhere in a forest at night when there's no pollution, or even when during lockdown, the sky was easier to view because less smoke and stuff from pollution. But I was reflecting that actually these, I don't know what to call them, yogis, people who worship the Virat Rup, they're very detached and they're operating in a headspace that's just beyond our daily lives, at least beyond my daily life. When we have this very high ideal, you know, we meditate on Krishna. But in our daily lives, well, if you're like me, you get caught up in silly things, little mundane things like social media or YouTube or little things that they keep our consciousness very low. These social media outlets, they tap into our dopamine system and they give us a little hit. And we're kind of living in a very small world because we've actually been controlled by people who want to advertise to us. And we're living in a very narrow kind of consciousness, and we're addicted to material things, even though our process may be very high. So I'm thinking, could we come out beyond that, have some more higher realization, then we'd maybe come to the platform of actually looking up into the sky and actually contemplating something higher than that, the constellations, etc. So this, we shouldn't sort of look down at what these yogis are doing, because it's very elevated and you get a lot of realizations from doing it. Now, on the topic of dopamine, I recently researched it and I found something quite interesting. Meat eating, intoxication, gambling and sex all trigger dopamine. So we have these regulative principles and they're there to try and stop us from getting a dopamine fix from the wrong thing. Nowadays, it's quite common. People have this concept of dopamine detox. Anyone heard of it? A dopamine detox. It's when you're like, some people are just, they're so full of dopamine from stimulation through, mainly through internet, that they try and, I'm going to stop stimulating myself for 1 hour or for 1 day or for 1 month. And it resets the body, because naturally the body will produce dopamine if we don't kind of look for it. So another interesting thing, dancing, singing, and feasting also trigger dopamine. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, our process is both shreyas and preyas. So the word shreyas means it has long-term benefit, and preyas means it has short-term benefit. So the point about bhakti yoga, it's both. You can get an instant fix, and you get a long-term fix. So Prabhupada emphasized the Bhagavad Marga, it was dancing, chanting, and feasting. And he said, and if you like, a little philosophy. So we see that these processes are naturally, they produce joy. And even if your heart is hard, you'll still get a dopamine fix from doing these activities. So it's kind of like, here's one, just to that we all remain humble. If you actually get some ecstasy from these activities, you might want to think to yourself, is that spiritual or material ecstasy? Because as I say, if you have a feast, you're just going to be happy anyway, just from all the sugars going through your blood, it triggers dopamine, you know. So our standard, the gopis give the high standard of devotional service. Atma sukha dukhi gopira nahika vichar. Krishna sukha hetu chesta mano vyavahar. My happiness and my distress are irrelevant to me. Everything I do is simply for the pleasure of Krishna. So yesterday, Chidi Shakti Maharaji gave class. And she said, when you're going through hard times, that's when you really need to try. You should really try in devotional service when you go through hard times. So the point we should understand is that that's the time when we're tested and we can see if we're on the platform of prema. Because prema means atmendriya prativanchya taribole kam, krishnendriya pratiicha dori premanam. To satisfy oneself is kam, but to satisfy Krishna is prema. So when we go through hard times, it's a test to see, are we doing this for Krishna or for ourselves? Now, as I already mentioned, bhakti yoga by nature is joyfully performed. So you can dance and chant and feast. Anyone heard of Pascal's Wager? It's one of these philosophical arguments that Blaise Pascal introduced. Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. His argument was, whether or not God exists, you will be happier if you believe that he does exist. Therefore, you may as well believe that he exists. Because even if you're wrong, you're still going to have a happy life. And if you're right, you were right all along, you see. So there's a sense in which bhakti yoga is the same. And I was thinking, what would I do if suddenly I thought Krishna doesn't exist? And I think I'd probably still come to the temple, you know, and dance and chant Hare Krishna and have a feast. Because it's a nice activity. Even if Krishna didn't exist, I would still think this is a nice way to live. So it's kind of like bhakti yoga, even if you don't have strong faith, it's still a nice process. So when we go out to spread bhakti yoga, if we just give the process which is both spiritually and materially satisfying, then that's going to work. And if we overthink it, we're too cerebral, we might end up trying to muck around with people's heads. But actually just dancing, chanting and feasting is the center point of our process. So let me talk about the higher planets. The idea of going beyond the heavenly planets, this is interesting. When we think of enjoyment, we tend to think of the heavenly planets, because there the demigods are enjoying a very high standard of sense gratification. But if you study this in more detail, you'll find that the bliss experienced by renunciates is even higher. So in planets like Janaloka, Mahaloka, Tapaloka, Satyaloka, you can't get there unless you're renounced. But the type of enjoyment you get there, it's a very, very high, extremely high, is more than sense gratification. And it's said that, for example, Brahma's enjoyment is intellectual. He's created the universe. He's got four heads. The intellectual enjoyment he gets is immense. It's more than you can derive from trying to derive happiness from the body. As Prahlad Maharaj says, kanduyanena kavarayoriva dukkadukam. It's just like the scratching of an itch, you know, the sex desire. It's very insignificant compared to the enjoyment of devotional service. So beyond that even is the Brahmaloka, what those that meditate on the Supreme Brahman, that type of enjoyment, Brahmananda, it's even higher. And then we get something even higher than that. We get the bliss of associating with Krishna. So when we go before the deities, so when we're actually having the opportunity to experience an extremely high bliss, we're at the very top of the scale. So as I was saying before, our daily lives, we may be at the bottom. We may be like getting our bliss from mundane things. But our goal is so high, and we should always remember and never take it for granted. And we're singing Ananda Chinmaya Rasa, or Ananda Chinmaya Sadochvala Vigrahasya, that the Lord's form is Uchvala, which means it's blazing splendorous form. Ananda Chinmaya Sat, it's Satchitananda. And we have this Vishesha Shobham. I was thinking, reflecting in the morning, the verses we chant, they are describing the wonderful form of the Lord. So if we can actually meditate on the Vishesha Shobham, it's enchanting millions of cupids, and it's Ujvala, blazingly effulgent. That is what's ultimately going to control our senses, if we can actually engage our senses in seeing the form of the Lord. Therefore, this process of sadhana will gradually purify us. How does it go? Dur dantendriya kala sarpa patale protkata dungstraya te yat karuna kataksha vibe of avatam tamgora eva stumaha. If we just receive the loving glance of Gaura, then the senses become like broken fangs, they lose their power, and we can actually meditate on the form of the Lord without interruption. So it's just wonderful. It's amazing the you know, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a verse, Krishnadas Kaviraj, he's describing, he's kind of quoting Krishna. He says, Ami jaitshu paraspara viruda dharma shraya radha prema taichi sada viruda dharma maya. Just as I am a reservoir of mutually contradictory characteristics, in the same way Srimati Radharani's love is full of mutually contradictory characteristics. And I was reflecting, one of those characteristics is the Lord's form is blackish, and yet it's more effulgent than millions of suns. So how does that piece together? It doesn't fit. Our senses, we cannot look at something that's black and effulgent at the same time. We can put something effulgent behind it, you know, like effulgent, a halo around, like at a lunar eclipse or something. But anyway, or a solar eclipse. But we can't imagine a form that's just radiantly effulgent, so dazzlingly effulgent, and yet it's blackish in complexion. So here's a question. What are the three examples given by Krishnadas Kaviraj of the mutually contradictory qualities of Srimati Radharani's love, her prema? There's three examples he gives. Anyone know any? And then we'll talk about Rasa Yatra a little bit, because today is Rasa Yatra. Anyone knows? Okay, one of them is, her love has no room for expansion, and yet it is always expanding. It defies logic. Her love is the purest, and yet it is crooked. She's very crooked in her dealings, but her love is the purest. And her love is the greatest, and yet it is completely devoid of pride. These are some of the qualities of Radharani's love. So as I mentioned, today is Rasa Yatra. And there's a lovely verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto. Bhagavan apita ratrih sharadudpu lamalika viksharantum manaschakri yoga mayam upashritaha. Although Krishna's Bhagavan, when he saw the beauty of the Sharat Purnim, and he smelt the beautiful fragrance of the jasmine flowers, his mind turned to enjoyment and therefore he took shelter of his Yogamaya potency, and he enacted the rasa dance. It's a wonderful verse, and it has many, many deep meanings. The first two words, Bhagavan Api, what it's indicating is, Bhagavan means full in all opulence. So when someone is full and complete, they don't need to do anything. But yet for Krishna, it's one of his contradictions. Even though he's complete and he's Atmarama, still he desires to enjoy with the gopis. That is a contradiction. If you're Atmarama, you don't want to do anything. You're just completely satisfied. You just sit back, kick back for eternity, do nothing. But for Krishna, he wants to enjoy through his Yogamaya potency. And this word Yogamaya is very important because it indicates that Krishna's pastimes with the gopis is not mundane lust. It is transcendental. The word Yogamaya indicating it is from his internal potency. They are all manifesting. Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Pratibhavita Bis Tabirya Eva Nija Rupataya Kalabir Goloka Eva Navasatya Kilatmabhuta Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. The gopis are manifestations of his internal potency. They are Ananda Chinmaya, which means they're Satchidananda, spiritual. Therefore, there is no impropriety in the Lord's enacting the rasa dance. It said, Rame Ramesho, Rame Ramesho Braja Sundaribih Yatarbaka Sva Pratibimba Vibrama. The Lord's pastimes in dancing with the gopis is like a boy playing with his shadow. So what's wrong with a boy playing with his shadow? Nothing, because it's his shadow. You can do what you like with your shadow. You can step on your shadow if you can. Nothing wrong, no harm, it belongs to you. In the same way, the gopis, they are expansions of Krishna's internal potency. Therefore, they are 100% his to enjoy with. Therefore, no impropriety. And then Sharat Utpula Malaka, that indicates that there's the beauty of the full moon in the Sharat season, which is autumn. And Malaka, what does Malaka mean? Which flower is that? Anyone know what the word Malaka means? It means jasmine flowers. So the forest, beautiful, fragrant jasmine flowers. And what are these called? In the science of rasa, they stimulate rasa. So there's a word for that in rasa. Who knows what the word is? There are four aspects to rasa, well, actually. Vibhav is correct. And there's two aspects to vibhav. And which aspect are we talking about? The stimulus part. It is referred to as Udipana, right? Udipana means something that stimulates rasa. For example, if you're in Vatsalya Ras and you hear the tinkling bells of Krishna's ankle bells, then that all your motherly affection will blossom. Or if you see the wonderful Kaishor form of Krishna and you're in conjugal rasa, then that will stimulate you as well. So the jasmine flowers, the fragrance, and then the full moon, Sharat, that all stimulates, and therefore the Lord takes shelter of his Yogamaya potency and enjoys the rasa dance. So that is the significance of that. And we have a few minutes left, so I will stop here. And Sutta Prabhu has a comment or question. He put his hand up, I think.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you for the class.
Thank you.
I was just wondering, Prabhupada mentions in the purport, the faithful and learned men, but also liberated souls without any of the flaws of the conditioned souls. And then Prabhupada says, conditioned souls liable to errors and mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
Can you just say something about what it means that a conditioned soul, a self-realized soul, doesn't have any of the flaws of a conditioned soul? What does that actually mean? And seemingly, if a self-realized soul, seemingly to our vision, makes a mistake in some aspect of functioning,
yes,
why that's not actually a mistake? Because we also know that self-realized souls are not omniscient.
Yes.
But they're still not imperfect.
Yes. I know what you're saying. It's an interesting question, and it has divided the Gaudiya community at certain points. I remember one Gaudiya branch was criticizing ISKCON for minimizing Prabhupada, for saying Prabhupada wasn't omniscient. You're saying Prabhupada didn't know some of the bad stuff that was going on in this gone. Therefore, you're saying Prabhupada was not omniscient, but he's the spiritual master. He knows everything. How can you say he's less than that? This argument is there. Because sometimes people are like, oh, how could things go? Why were things bad when Prabhupada was here? Why did he not do something about it? And anyway, so then there's two schools of thought on that. And I go with Hari Shori Prabhu's school of thought, because he was the personal servant of Prabhupada for a long time. And he saw many instances where Prabhupada would have some instruction, and then when added information was given to him, he would change. He'd go, oh, it's like that. Okay, then do it this way. So he would change his mind. And Hari Shori's Prabhu's view was Prabhupada wasn't MS. He didn't know everything about everything. But what he did know, he knew how to go back to Godhead, the process to go back to Godhead. So my understanding said, Brahma Pramada Vipralipsa Karana Patava Arsha Vigya Vakinahi Dosha Sabha. The Chaitanya Charitamrita says, the four defects, Brahma Pramada Vipralipsa Karana Patava, which I like the way you presented it. You had someone told you it works in sequence, right? It's we have imperfect senses, therefore we come under illusion, therefore we make mistakes, therefore we cheat to cover up our mistakes. So it's a nice progression. I like that, that's good. Who told you that one? It's not in the books, but it makes a lot of sense. My understanding is, even sometimes, you know, people can, if you look hard at Prabhupada's lectures, sometimes you'll find something that, sometimes he would quote a verse not the right way. One time, Jayadvaita Swami asked him about this. He goes, you know, Prabhupada, you're perfect. And sometimes when you quote a verse, you know, you maybe don't quote it exactly how it's written in Bhagavad Gita. And later on, he felt guilty. He went to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I'm sorry if I was offensive. And Prabhupada said, it wasn't offensive, it was just ignorant, your question. He's kind of like... So, I take Prabhupada as... I take him at face value. When he was kind of, he just presented things as, well, you know, it doesn't matter, that's a detail. And when he quoted verses, he was paraphrasing. Sometimes he quoted, you know, Janma Karma verse, right? Janma Karma Chamedivyam, he often quotes that differently. And I just take it as he was actually paraphrasing. He could speak Sanskrit, so he was paraphrasing the Sanskrit verse, and it was still a Sanskrit verse, but the order was different. And I just take it as these things are, that doesn't mean a person has imperfect senses. It also doesn't mean, if someone doesn't know everything about the material world, that also doesn't mean they have imperfect senses. What it actually means is, if you have the channel to Krishna, and Krishna's dictating your, and so your instructions are perfect to your followers, and you have that connection with Krishna, for me that means you're perfect. That's how I understand the meaning of the verse. Interesting, there's another similar verse, Brahma Pramada Vipralipsa Karna Patava Ishvarera Vakhi Nahidoshri Shava. There's a similar verse, except it says the words of Krishna are perfect. Of course, in that situation, it's very obvious. We don't have no problem with that. But for when we see the spiritual master close up and we see apparent mistakes, then it's difficult for us to comprehend it. So there are different schools of thought. But here's one thing to think about. How should a disciple look at this? There is a statement, avidyova savidyova guru eva janardana margasto vyapamargasto guru eva paramgatim, or is it sadagatim? Anyway, it's from the Aditya Purana, I think, and it says whether the guru is in knowledge or not in knowledge, he is the representative of Janardan, he's perfect, and whether he's following the path or not following the path, he is my goal. And it's a very puzzling verse. What does it mean? One way to look at it is to understand it this way. When you think the guru is not following the path, he's actually still following the path. And when you think he's made a mistake, he's actually not made a mistake. Because as a disciple, your whole bhav is my guru is perfect, and you never think of the guru as other than perfect. And to give something to back up that particular interpretation, there's one essay of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and he's describing Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And in that essay, he says, if the acharya misquotes, it is perfect. If someone who's not an acharya, is not pure, quotes scripture perfectly, it is still flawed. Therefore, the idea is we should not see any mistakes. So they are perfect in our vision. And one time, there was an apparent mistake, grammatical mistake, that Bhaktisananda Sarasvati made. And I think it was Professor Sanyal. He said, the English language should be changed to make this not a mistake. Because his view was the Acharya is perfect, therefore the language should be adjusted to match the Acharya. So that's another aspect of this. It's a bhav. So Prabhupada is perfect, that is our bhav. And if we find something that apparently says otherwise, our bhav is still, it's still perfect. And it's inconceivably true. Maybe Krishna's, maybe it has truth on another meaning, another way of looking at things. Sometimes what appears to be wrong, when looked at from a different angle, appears to be right. And I've given a long answer to a short question. Apologies for that, Hare Krishna. And shall we wrap up? Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Samaveta Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai. Nitai Gaura Premanandi Haridvo.